I picked out the happy verses. So we're starting with the end in mind. And as your last, if you're able, if you're tired and you want to sit, that's completely fine. But if you're able to stand, I'm going to read verses 9 through 14. We are in 1 Kings chapter 15, and this is the happy ending. So I wanted to start on a good note because we're going to trudge through some heavy things today, but we're going to end with a happy note. 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 9 through 14. I have the New King James. It's what I picked up this morning, but here's what it says. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, or something like that, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. I just want to remind you, this is a break from what usually happens. It says, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols from his fathers that his fathers had made. He also removed Maacah, his grandmother. The guy kicked his grandma out from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word, and we thank you for our desire to learn more about you. And as we're reviewing and learning today, I ask that your presence would continue to breathe life into us. Take what we talk about today and use it to change our lives for the better. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask this. Amen. You are welcome to have a seat. And over the next 15 minutes or so, we're going to talk about idolatry. What does it mean to have an idol in your life? Most of us don't have any idols sitting in our house. You know, the little things that typically we think of Hindus because they have idols. They carve them out and they make shrines in their houses. We are far more civilized than that. We wouldn't ever carve something out of wood and think that it's a god. If you're listening to this later on, I'm smiling while I say that. What happened is David, who was the king after God's own heart, died. And right before he died, he gave the kingdom to his son Solomon. And Solomon was dreaming one night, and it says that God came to him in a dream, and God said, Solomon, I will give you whatever you ask. And Solomon said, the one thing that I need that I don't have is wisdom, because I don't know, the way the Bible says, I don't know how to come in or go out, and you've given me a whole kingdom to take care of, meaning I have no clue what I'm doing. I need wisdom. And God said, since you asked for wisdom, I will give you that, and with your wisdom, you will gain everything else too. Which, from our perspective, seems like he's won the lottery. Like, we all think we would like to win the lottery. I don't play the lottery because the chances of me winning are so slim that it's a waste of money. But sometimes it's fun to think about. I have a friend who gets letters every day. You have won $3.6 million, or you have won $6 million, he gets those every day. What would I do? It would be so awesome if I had all this money, because with money comes power. Just a little sidebar, if you win the lottery, you're going to be bankrupt in 5 years, you'll probably be divorced, and you won't really know who your real friends are. It'll happen. I'm right. That's what happens to people who win the lottery. But it sounds really cool to think, if I could have a whole bunch of money, I'd be happy. Because that's what happens to Solomon. God gives him wisdom, and with his wisdom, he learns how to earn this money. The problem starts happening when Solomon takes God's law, which we talked about this earlier. When a king becomes king in Israel, the first thing he does is copies God's law out of Deuteronomy. He makes himself a hand copy under the supervision of the priest, he writes out his own copy of the law. So he's written it, he's seen it, and he keeps that by his bed. The king keeps it there. And Solomon has this. He starts off great. He loves God. What we see, though, happening is Solomon starts to look at his wisdom as his source of strength. And he begins making choices that he'll take the law of God and see it. And he begins saying, yeah, that's what I should do, but I think it would be more wise if I would do this. I know I'm not supposed to marry someone from a different country who worships a different god, but we could have a really strong country. They would never attack me if I had his daughter in my palace. It just makes sense. I know the Bible says I shouldn't, but it just makes sense that if I married her, then I'd be less prone to be a victim. So he marries her, and it works out great. They have this nice trade agreement. It seems everything's going great. And so if it works once, it might work twice. So he does it again. And through the course of Solomon's life, he goes from a son who watches his father grow up, learns how to be a committed servant of God. He goes from that. At the end of his life, Solomon has gone so far that these strategic marriages that he's had, these wives, those wives are taking Solomon's children and sacrificing them to the gods that they have brought with them from their other countries. Now, if you were to ask Solomon at the beginning, hey, are you going to allow your wives to sacrifice your children to a foreign god, His answer probably would have been no. You know, ask him right after he had the dream from God. And everything's so clear and real. And he has made this commitment to serving God. And would you ever allow this to happen? No, you're crazy. But Solomon takes his wisdom, and little by little he starts assuming that, yeah, God says this, but it just seems smarter if I do it this way. And what happens to Solomon is that Solomon's wisdom replaces God. Solomon's wisdom becomes his idol. Solomon worships his own thought process and trades places with God. I'm smart. It's probably right, but it doesn't make a lot of sense in my situation, so I'm not going to do it. And you know what happens when children grow up in a house where they see their parents compromise all the time? What's the phrase? Give something an inch, they'll take a mile. Fill in the blank with whoever you want to talk about. But usually, when someone's learning from you and they see you, yeah, but, well, it worked for mom and dad. If they can take an inch, maybe I can take three steps. And this is what we see with Rehoboam, is the man of topic at the beginning of this chapter. He comes along after Solomon has died, as Solomon is dying, and as after he dies, and Rehoboam becomes the king. And in place of, I wouldn't even say Solomon's men were godly counselors anymore because it was so corrupt, but given the choices between the two, Rehoboam decides to exchange the counsel of his father for his own young counsel. Which would be similar to me if I have a friend who started a business, grew it, had over 100 employees, and ended up selling it for a nice chunk of money. And if I was his mentor, which we talk some, and if he were to ever say, Ben, here are the guys that helped me get this far, I would say, no thanks. I'm going to go ask my buddy from high school who's broke how to do this. It doesn't make any sense, which is what Rehoboam does. And he says that he is going to make the children of Israel slaves. Anytime you threaten somebody, you put them on the defensive, and they start looking for an option. And their option was this man named Jeroboam, who was also a part of the kingdom. and I'm trying not to belabor, these little details add up, actually, which what happens in our lives. These little bitty pieces that fall into place here and there, if you look back on them, you see, oh, well, you did that, which led to this, and then this led to this. And Rehoboam's stubbornness and desire to have ultimate power and control gave an opportunity for this other guy to come along and say, hey, people, I have an option, which sounds really nice. The problem with Jeroboam's option was that it kind of looked like God, but it was a counterfeit. And sometimes we have counterfeits in our lives where we know, yeah, that's really, really bad, and I shouldn't do that, and I want something that's more like God. So we go looking for things that are similar to God. I'm not going to beat on this too hard, but until probably 4 or 5 years ago, there's this big thing about Oprah. I don't know if you know who she is. But the rub with Oprah was so many people were looking to her as all of their source of wisdom and strength, and because she presented something similar to God. What Jeroboam did is he took a high place. He thought, if I don't build something great for them, they're going to look somewhere else, to Jerusalem, and they'll go back home. So I'm going to build something that looks similar to the holy place. And I'm going to bring in priests that look similar to the Levites. And I'm going to start these practices and rituals that are similar to what God has asked us to do. And it says he does this, and he builds this calf out of gold, which we've seen before. Right when the Israelites came out of Egypt, Moses was on the mountain, Aaron was down with him, and they said, build us a god that we can serve. Aaron builds this calf out of gold, and he says, here is the God that delivered you from Egypt. Jeroboam, hundreds of years later, makes up this pseudo-religion that looks like serving God. And he builds him this golden calf, and he says, here is your God that brought you out of Egypt. That was completely intentional. It worked that time. Maybe it'll work this time too. And so we see this construction of something that looks good. It makes me feel good. It has similarities to what I grew up with, so I can probably get along with it. And what people were harping on Oprah about is that the people that she had around her and the things she presented, she's not such a force anymore. But she had lovey, touchy, feely, you know, we'll take some of this. And anybody that does this, she's just a big public figure, big target, so I probably shouldn't pick on her, but I am. Anybody that takes a little bit of this, that feels good. I don't like that part, so I'm going to leave it out. I'm going to make something. We like these emotional experiences where we pour our hearts out, and after we're done, we feel like we've let go. See, God has this thing called forgiveness, that whenever you bring your sin to him, he says, I forgive you, you're no longer guilty, and that relieves stress to know I'm not guilty anymore. It's good to know God is not going to judge me guilty. That's a pure feeling from God. But if I don't want to talk about God and I don't want to talk about sin, maybe I'll say something like, when you get around a group of friends and you start telling each other your problems, they'll empathize with you. You can feel good about what you've done because other people have come through it. You'll get through it through. So tell them your faults and your problems. And when it's all over, you'll feel better. Which is kind of a counterfeit, being forgiven from your sins. And sometimes it's a lot easier to work with these, what we call counterfeits, require the commitment. They don't require the accountability. Feel like church, but they're not really. I'm going to switch mics. And since they don't look and feel like real commitment, maybe I'm more capable of doing that. And this becomes an idol, a counterfeit religion, which is what Jeroboam presents
to the Israelites as a counterfeit. Now, the question is for us, do we ever have these kind of counterfeit idols in our lives? And as I said at the beginning, probably none of us here have wooden or ivory statues in our house that we go to and look to for our direction and our guidance. But if I were to ask you, do you have something that you go to or look to as your source of guidance? We're all in church, so we're probably going to say the Bible. But really, where do I go when I feel this emptiness in me? Do I get my bow and go to the woods? That's me. If I feel like something's missing, do I get on Amazon and look for something else I can buy so I can look for it in the mail? Because when it arrives, then I'm happy. That's fun too. Or when I feel down, do I turn on the Hallmark Channel and watch a nice movie that when it's over, I feel better? Yeah, I was talking about that with a friend yesterday. Actually, Dr. Pate, we were talking about good Hallmark movies. They're good. But sometimes we take these things and we put them in place of God. And what I don't want to do is stop looking to God as my source of wisdom and start looking to these other things that they make sense, they feel good, they sound good. Probably should do that, but I'm going to go here anyway. For some of us, it's like Facebook. Instead of, you know, I'm not talking to anyone in particular, maybe me, I don't know. If I were to think about all the time we spend on Facebook, right now that's what it is, 5 years from now it'll be something else. I think, you know, if I spent a half or a quarter of that reading or studying, which now I think, oh, I get to the end of the day and I don't have any time to read or I don't have any time to focus on God, it's because I have allowed other things to come in place of. And that's, I'm not saying we're horrible people. For me, when I read things like this, it's a time to reevaluate. And if God says to me, hey, Ben, that's you. Because it happens sometimes. I don't know if you've ever read Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis wrote this book about this senior demon coaching his little nephew demon on how to tempt people and how to lure them away. So to understand it, you have to actually think opposite of the way he's writing. Whatever he says is good is actually bad. But he's coaching his little junior nephew demon on how to lure people away with counterfeits. And I was listening to this, and C.S. Lewis, he died the same day JFK was killed. So he's been gone a long time. But even back in the 1940s, this guy had some perception on life. I'm listening to this and thinking, has he been in my house? Like these little things that pop up and say, yeah, that's, but this is what God wants. But look at this over here. It's like squirrel. They're counterfeits he presents. And as I read through these things, I'm listening to this and I look at this and it's a time for me to reevaluate and say, do I have counterfeits in my life where they make me feel like I'm doing something good, but it's different than what God has asked me to do? And when the answer is yes, that's when I start locating idols. Anything that comes in the place of God is an idol. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. If something is coming in the place of God, I have a problem with the first commandment. The second one is, you shall not have any graven images, meaning don't worship something that you've made, which for some of us can be TV, a bow or a gun, or Facebook, or even a relative or a friend or family that instead of turning to God, we turn to. And it's times when I read stories like this that I think, where does God fit in my, you know, in the spectrum of things that I look to and turn to, where am I going for my source of wisdom? Have I allowed myself to compromise God's standard so much so that I'm at a place now that I wouldn't have thought I would be. You know, looking back 5 years ago, I would never have thought I'd be here now. For most of us, the answer is no, I'm not so far away, and that's good. What I want to do, what I hope this does for me and for us, is to say, if I'm 2 steps away, that's better than 20, but I'm 2 steps away. What do I need to do to take this counterfeit and get it out and put it back far away from me, get God back where he belongs? Which, when we come to King Asa, we finally see somebody who does that. He looks at all the chaos around us, and Asa goes back to the commands of God. And he drove out these lewd people, lewd images. He even ditched his grandma because she was a servant of a sex god. And he said, I am not going to allow these perverse, corrupt images to be a part of my kingdom. He burned her god, like took a lighter. He didn't have a lighter. Took a torch, burned it. You can't bring something back into the house once it's in ashes. When I see what Asa did, I think, are there things in my life that I need to take the same approach to? Do I need to get rid of it in such a fashion that it is never possible to bring it back? Because what we see happen to Asa is, it said he drove these lewd things out of the kingdom. He was king for 41 years, and he walked in the way of the Lord. I probably will never be known for anything great. I'm not a great person. I'm just normal, maybe a little bit lower than normal. But at the end of my life, I would hope that through all that I've done, hopefully my wife and my kids can say, what I really want them to say is, I want Krista to be able to say, he was the godliest man I ever met. And I want my kids to say, if my dad is anything like Jesus, I can't wait to meet him. I developed that in 2008. That's been my focus. But I hope at my funeral, people will be able to say, he was an all right guy. He walked with the Lord. And that's what I hope for us. And we do that by taking one thing at a time and saying, is that in God's place? If it is, burn it and put God where he belongs. Because it's possible for us to be a whole church of Asas. No matter what's going on around us, however our parents raised us, or whatever your grandma's telling you to do, or the people at work, it's possible to drive this lewdness out of our lives so that people can look and say, that person walks in the way of the Lord. And that's what I want for us. It's what I want for me, not being selfish. I would like to go to heaven. That's what I want. I want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your salvation. And he'll say that when I've walked in the way of the Lord. You want some more good news? We have two people who have already, but want to make it public, that they have made the decision to walk in the way of the Lord, and they are publicly going down something and coming back up completely new. They've already made a decision to serve God, but they want everybody to see it. And if Carissa and Chris want to come up here, the really cool story while they're coming, it was going to happen a couple weeks ago, but we got snowed out. Neither of them knew that the other was doing this. I was like, this is going to be great. The cat got out of the bag. But Carissa and Chris have asked to be baptized. They already love God, but they want us all to know. So give me just a second. Tiffany's going to go get Cindy, so we're going to wait just a minute while she does that. And Ben, you can stop the recording if you want.